read the word. Well, when I was in college, I had a friend who started a job at Lowe's, and within a couple weeks, he was nominated to receive the prestigious Employee of the Month award. I actually thought I need to say that with a British accent, like prestigious Employee of the Month award. It was really surprising. But the management just they couldn't deny the many glowing reports and rave reviews they were getting from Mike for his brief stint at Lowe's. Now, I know a lot of you, you're some go-getters, and so when you hear someone won an Employee of the Month, you're like, wow, all right, let's go, right? When me and my friends heard Mike say that he received the Employee of the Month award, we all kind of scratched our head and wondered, something is going on here. Mike wasn't exactly a go-getter, and let's just say he wasn't like super excited to be working at Lowe's. It was just a necessary means to an end for him at the time. And so we started asking some questions when we heard this, and as we asked, like, Mike, what's going on? He started to tell us, he's like, look, man, I'm frustrated there. I'm supposed to get training. They haven't trained me right, and then they put me on a cashier, and things don't ring up right, so I'm trying to get a manager to come up, and nobody will come. And he's like, I'm there. These people are getting mad at me, and I like people to like me, so I don't want them to be mad at me. So the only thing I could figure out to do is I would ring up everything else and say, hey, you can just take that home with you. And so as we heard him say that, the next question was, well, Mike, how much stuff have you given away? And he just kind of shrugged. He's like, I don't know, man, it's a good bit. And so it finally made sense to us of how he was the Employee of the Month. And this started to go on for a couple more weeks. Mike eventually just started feeling really awkward about the rapid ascent up the corporate ladder that he felt like they had him on, and the reality of what his job performance was really about. And Mike ended up quitting Lowe's. Ironically, he ended up going into ministry a little bit later, but that's a whole nother story. Neat how God can work in people's hearts. But, you know, when you think about being an employee somewhere, you are hired to be at that job, to be a steward of the company's interest, right? You're there to protect their interest and to help them move forward and advance the company. Turned out Mike was more interested in himself rather than the company. He didn't want to be put down. He was willing to put the company down in order to put himself forward. God calls us to be stewards of the things that he has given to us. As we've talked about our vision and where we're going as a church, we've talked about what we want to do as a church. We want to help the hurting and hopeless in our community, and we've also laid out different pathways for discipleship, but we've also talked about what a disciple is and some characteristics that should describe a disciple. One of those characteristics was that we were to be stewards. We're to be stewards of what God gives to us. If Christians are steward, it means that we acknowledge all we have is from the Lord, and we are to steward his gifts and his blessings according to his interest. And that as we do that, and we just have this conviction that as we do those things, as we honor the Lord, our eternal well-being is connected to that. Well, I want to talk a little bit on being a steward, and this passage today gives us an example of stewardship. It's a negative example of stewardship, kind of like my friend was a negative example of what to do in the workplace. This is a negative example of stewardship. Sometimes we learn, we can learn a lot through positive examples. There's times it's like, I want to tell my kids, hey, you see what so-and-so did? Like, you want to do that. But it can also be instructive when we see a negative example. It's like, hey, guys, you see that? Don't do that. Negative examples can be extremely instructive as well. So today, it's a negative example. A person doesn't do the right thing. But what we see here is that if we fail to entrust the stewardship of our possessions to Jesus, it is essentially rejecting the call to be his disciples. Jesus is having a conversation with a guy about how he stewards his possessions. This is one of the things that's unique with the Christian faith, is that we believe that God has blessed everything we have. It is from him. And we want to honor him with it first and foremost, above any and everything else. We want to honor the Lord, not just in some parts of life, but in every part of life. So I'm going to go through this passage, talk about what the passage means, and then apply it to us in a couple key ways. So let's talk about this passage and what's going on. First thing to see is that there is an eternal issue that is at stake. Interesting, in this passage, a man runs up to Jesus and asks him what is required to inherit eternal life. That's a big question. Have you ever asked that question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that question presumes that there is eternal life at stake, but it's also wrestling with, what do I have to do to inherit? What do I have to do to be in a position of receiving that? So there's a big question that he's asking here. It's also interesting that before Jesus answers it, the man comes up and says, good teacher. This is an unusual, an exceptional greeting. You know, Jesus even replies, why do you call me good? Only God is good. So it's a unique reaction that the man has to Jesus, recognizing that Jesus, he's not just another man. I think, that's not a common Jewish greeting. It's not common in Christian culture either. You know, we typically wouldn't go up, hey, good person, good teacher. We recognize good. Biblically, none of us are good. We've all fallen short. So there is a unique expression that this man has to Jesus. It shows that, and Jesus, even he responds, he said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And so we recently finished a series on Mark. We were talking about the identity of Jesus and how that's a main theme of the Gospel of Mark. Here's this man coming up and just making a statement that is pregnant with significance. That's an aside. The reason for the question, getting at the issue of what the man has, it might be that this man has heard Jesus speak before. He's Jewish. Most Jews would have had no doubts about what to do to inherit eternal life. Observe the law. Do what the law says. Do what God's word says. You get it right and you will receive eternal life. That was their hard and fast conviction. And it's probably that this man heard Jesus teach somewhere else and teach that mere obedience to the law is not enough. It's not enough. Do we lose this? Am I on? Still on? We'll give it just a second. What's that? Do I need to use the other? All right, back on. All right. It's just being moody. Okay, we'll deal with that. All right. So in response, Jesus calls his attention to the law of God. Says, hey, this is what you believe. You need to do this. What do you need to do to inherit eternal life? You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. Honor your mother and father. Just do all those things. You do those perfect. You've got eternal life. And it's interesting what the man says. The man hears this, verse 20, and says, teacher, all these I've kept from his youth. Now I hear this response, and I think, I feel like this guy's parents weren't in the audience at this time, right? You know what I'm saying? I feel like his buddy from college was not present at this, because it's like, who has done all of these things? No one has done all of them. So I don't know if the man is responding. I don't think he's responding out of ignorance of God's word. He would have known that. But I do wonder if it's just ignorance. Am I on again? It's the connection with my pack. It's in. Is that good? Okay. All right. So don't move is what you're saying. All right. I'll do my best. No promises. All right. Where are we at? All these I've kept. Yeah. So it's not an ignorance of God's law. I think it's an ignorance of him knowing himself, being aware of what he has and hasn't done and how he's fallen short. And so the next thing to see is that Jesus gets at the root of the problem. It's amazing. Jesus gets at the root of the problem. You kind of look at this and like, wait, what's going on here? What's the issue with this man? Things feel a little bit off, and they are a little bit off. Verse 21, it says, Jesus looks at him, loves him, and then he speaks a word of rebuke. Isn't it neat? Jesus looks at him. You look at this man who's just a mess. He's a mess and doesn't realize it. And Jesus looks at him and loves him. That's just a surprising that would be added in there. And he tells him, you lack one thing. You lack one thing. The man is an heir, and no one knows it more clearly than Jesus. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows everything about us. Someone who has presumably read his word, they've gone to church, they've been around the things of God, and he just doesn't get it, but Jesus loves him. And then he tells him, you lack one thing. Polite way of saying you've fallen short. You are a little inadequate, but just a little bit, right? You lack one thing. I love that. You know, if you told me, hey, Keith, you've messed up 100 things, you messed up 1,000 things, I'd kind of, you know, just, what's the point, right? One thing, that's easy to fix. There's this one thing you didn't do today, Keith. Just go do that one thing. And it's a neat response that Jesus has to him. And yet what Jesus is doing here, we see that when Jesus gets to the root of the problem, he has a way of making sure he grabs the weed and pulls the root. You know, sometimes you're out there weeding and you just pull the top and you don't get to what's below. Jesus has a way of really getting at the root of the issue. He tells him one thing. You lack one thing. What is the one thing? Well, verse 21, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. Isn't that amazing? Go and do that. You'll have treasure in heaven, and then what? Come follow me. Come follow me. And that's the solution to the problem. But instead of rejoicing, the man leaves, and it says that he leaves sad. He's disheartened. The word there is that he's gloomy. He has been darkened. You got to think through that a little bit. If what Jesus has said is true, what a deal. What a deal. Wait a minute. Yeah, I've got a lot of stuff, but man, I can get rid of this, and I can have eternal life. Wow, what a deal. That's pretty impressive. This week I was reading the book of Kings, and in the book of Kings, a Syrian general named Naaman comes from Syria. He contracts leprosy. So he comes from Syria, wants to come and see Elisha the prophet so that he might be healed. He comes and sees Elisha the prophet, and Elisha says, hey, go and dunk yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and you will be healed. And Naaman, the big bad Syrian general, he leaves mad. He's like, what? I asked him to heal me, and he tells me to go wash 7 times? What's the deal? Like, I want healing. And it's really interesting because his servant comes up to him and says, but sir, if what Elisha said is true, then great. Go do it. Go wash. He just told you what you need to do to be cleansed. We'll go do it. And so Naaman, he goes and he washes in the Jordan and he's healed. He's healed. He receives what he came for. It's like, praise God. So kind of the same thing here. This man is looking for eternal life. Jesus tells him what to do. And yet he goes away sad. He goes away disheartened. Jesus gave this young man a definitive answer and a clear path. But the man didn't want to take it. He refused. So what's going on? Jesus at first called the man on the 10 commandments, particularly commandments 6 through 10. Those are don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't commit false testimony. These are the commandments that focus on our relationships with other people. And the man heard these and said, well, yeah, all these I've done, I have kept. Jesus tells him to go and sell and give to the poor, and he refuses. And what it reveals is that there is more to the story and there is more to the commandments. He will not do what Jesus said, and the reason for that is that he hasn't kept the very first command, The first command is you shall have no other gods. Second command is you shall have no other idols. And what Jesus is talking about here, this is where we talk about sinning as an issue of the heart. It's not just in the things that you do and don't do. It's also what is going on in the heart. And the reason this man won't go and give up everything he has is because his money, his possessions are an idol. Those are his God. He's not willing to break with those. He would rather have his earthly possessions than be with God for eternity. That is a major slight to God. Be like Naaman saying, I'd rather keep my dignity and not go wash in the Jordan. Rather keep my dignity and have leprosy. Now, Naaman came to a place where he's like, man, I want to get rid of these things. Let me go and do what he called me to do. Tim Keller put it best. Tim Keller, he's like the Yoda of the Christian faith. I mean, like everything this guy says is just deep and profound and amazing. This is what Tim Keller, the way he put it. We have it on the screen. It says, when Jesus called this young man to give up his money, the man started to grieve because money was for him what the Father was for Jesus. Read that again. Money was for him what the Father was for Jesus. It was the center of his identity. To lose his money would have been to lose himself. That's profound. The one thing this man lacked was the most important thing. It was a devotion to God. Had he truly trusted in the goodness of God, the goodness of God's plan, he would have gladly gone and sold all he had. Would have welcomed Jesus' commands as the best thing for his life. The man fails to follow Jesus because his true God is his possessions. It's amazing to think about what's going on here. The man encounters the Savior of the world and rejects his advice. Encountered the Savior of the world and rejected his advice. Another way you could say it is this man, he received some new insights, but he maintained his old habits. He's unchanged. New insights, but old habits. He got some new concepts, but the same level of commitment. He received revelation, but there was no transformation. He saw the light of the world and remained in darkness. That's what's going on here. Jesus sees this and says, it's easier for the rich to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye hole of a needle. It's a sobering word. You know, some people have tried to explain away that there was a pass called the eye of the needle. I think most of those expressions fall short. I think it's an exaggeration that is pointing out what this man is doing. People want to bring all of their stuff to heaven. Let me tell you one thing. You will never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It ain't going with you. And we start thinking, hey, let's get all this stuff so that we can take it with us. That's not what we're made to live for. That's not where life comes from. That's why you find so many people with so much stuff and their lives are falling apart. Other people have said it this way. We have a God-sized hole in our heart and we try and fill it with everything else. Only God can fill that emptiness. Only God can do that. Those who have so much stuff and they fail to look like their Lord who gave up all possessions. The command to sell everything shouldn't be universalized and applied literally to every Christian profession. Jesus is using it to get the heart of this man, but the importance of the command also shouldn't be ignored, should it? We need to see, hey, maybe this isn't a universal call. Everybody needs to go sell everything. But you need to see how sometimes the things you own actually own you. You are living for those things. The call is not simply a call to poverty, but it is a call to discipleship. Jesus says, hey, just get rid of these things and then come and follow me. It's almost as if the man couldn't follow him until he got rid of those things. Jesus is calling him to do this in order to follow him. And it's a reminder that Jesus just might ask you to do something that will reveal your idols. Jesus is after your heart. This is a distinctive of the Christian faith. It's not just about outward obedience, but it's about a relationship with God in which you love him, you walk with him, you are following him, trying to please him, trying to hear from him. And we all have idols, and sometimes Jesus will try and pry those idols out of our hands. Oftentimes, at least in my life, it's the things that I'm upset about. I'm disheartened. Hey, what about this? What about that? God starts getting at my heart in those ways. Jesus will do that in our lives. It's a way to separate us, to get our hands off the things of the world. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, there's nothing more miserable than a half-hearted Christian who knows enough about religion to spoil his enjoyment of the world, but not enough to enjoy the things of God. Isn't that true? If you're ever trying to straddle the fence and you feel that you're kind of right in the middle, you got one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world, well, I would say you don't have either of your feet in the kingdom of God. You're trying to straddle it. Charles Spurgeon says you're the most miserable of all. That's who this man is. That's how he leaves. He can't enjoy his possessions, but he doesn't have God. Knows enough about religion to spoil his enjoyment of the world, but he's not quite there to really enjoy God for who he is. That's the second thing. Third thing to see is true rewards. We all love rewards, right? I don't care if it's eternal rewards or my credit card rewards. I love cashing in my points, right? Give me some rewards. If it's a coupon you get to redeem for $5, like, hey, that's fun. We like rewards. Amen? Right? Yeah, okay, everybody's nodding. We like rewards. Got to get your reward points. Well, Jesus is saying that there's a cost of following him, but there is also a gift that he gives. He says, in this life, it might cost you your house. It might cost you a family, a brother, a sister, farms, possessions. But he says you'll receive a hundredfold now and also in the life to come. Let me also say this. Part of the things that Jesus says are rewards or persecutions. I'll let you work through that. We won't get into that a whole lot today, but I'll let you wrestle with that one and how the benefits of following Jesus can be persecutions. Jesus is saying there is something more valuable. There is something more valuable than the things of this world, more than money. Following him provides something that money cannot buy. It fills you with something that you cannot find anywhere else. It is about a relationship with God. And when you have that relationship with God, you are willing to let go of the earthly junk that just clutters our life. Sometimes we have to do some serious purging. But this is so often the testimony of Christians, of Christian leaders. One I was thinking of is Hudson Taylor. If you know Hudson Taylor, he was the missionary to China. He gave up so much stuff to go and live in China sacrificially as a missionary for 50 years. And after giving up possessions and everything else, after 50 years, he said, I never made a sacrifice. What Hudson Taylor was getting at there is he said, the more I gave to God, the more I felt like God met me and gave me himself. God provided for me. I never made a sacrifice. That would be my testimony as well, as I think about different things that we've done, different times that we've loaded up the U-Haul and left homes and people that we knew and loved going into a venture we didn't know what God was going to do. He met us in that. Times that we gave sacrificially, he met us in that. There's nothing that I regret giving that we've given. God has met us. He and in ways that you can't calculate it. Maybe we could, but it goes beyond just numerical values. It is about knowing God and walking with him. But this man has a stronghold in his life, doesn't he? His money is a stronghold, a spiritual stronghold the enemy has on him, and he's not willing to let it go, and he's not able to serve God because he's not willing to let that go. That's something that you have to keep in mind here. The other thing to keep in mind, the grace of God. Don't miss that Jesus is offering a rebellious first commandment, second commandment breaker. He's offering him eternal life, calling him back to himself. That's the grace of God, and that's what Jesus offers to us. As much as we mess up, he calls us to repentance, and he calls us to follow him. And if we are going to receive the blessing of our eternal life, we have to realize it is through Jesus. He's the only one that has kept the commandments perfectly. I haven't done that. You haven't done it. If you think you have, we're going to get your family and your friends from college and some other people around, and we're going to do a test, right? We'll see how you come out of that. We've all fallen short. And this is the good news of the gospel, that we all fall short. We don't deserve eternal life. But Jesus, the perfect Son of God, comes, lives a perfect life, earns the righteousness of God. But rather than just earn that for himself, he earns it and he extends it to us. He lays down his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins so that we can be forgiven, so that we can experience new life, so that we can have a relationship with the Father. So we are saved through him. And as we know him, as we're saved through him, it also means it leads to a life of obedience. And we want to steward the things that he gives to us, not because that's how we get into heaven. No, we get into heaven through him. We have eternal life because of what he's done. But we also recognize that there is a cost of following him, and we'd rather give up everything else and have him than have all that the world has to offer and lose him. Because our eternal life, our eternal well-being is connected to him and what he's done. So that changes how we think about the things that we have in life. We start to see all of life, it is a gift from him, and we want to steward it for him, for his glory, for his purposes. This changes those things. So we are willing to let go of the things that we have in order to honor him. And that's what stewardship is. We want to be good stewardships of what he has given to us. He's our first interest, not myself, not my personal pleasures. It's him, him alone. Okay, so let me give you three areas to think about this. These are three areas that kind of a lot of people, like Christianity, would talk about. Three core elements of stewardship: your time, your treasure, and your talent. All right, time, treasure, talent. We'll go through each of these and just talk about these briefly. We're going to start with treasure. I know that doesn't follow the line. Time, talent, treasure. That just flows off the tongue. We're going to go with treasure first because that's what this passage is about. That's the focus of it. A man won't give up his possessions to follow Jesus. It's the power and allure of false gods to provide and fill us with life that it doesn't have the power to do. You won't find that life in money. Also have to remember that Jesus came to save us. Part of what he came to save us from is false gods. We tend to believe in false gods. We tend to follow gods that are not gods. Money is kind of the god of this age, isn't it? It's what everybody runs after. Jesus taught more on money than any other topic, which is interesting because Jesus had no possessions and no home to lay his head on. Why in the world would a nomadic teacher like Jesus talk on money so much? Because he knew money is a gateway to our heart. Money reveals where our hearts are at. And you know, we see the value of money, the God that is most worshipped in our culture is money. I think part of our culture's knock on church, I know you've heard this, churches, all they care about is money. Certainly happens sometimes, doesn't it, where it seems like, man, this church, they feel like they're only interested in that. But I also think, I know there's a lot of good churches out there that their first important is Jesus. But hey, money's important. We want to steward things. And I think sometimes our aversion to wanting to give things up, it's like we'd rather insult the church than deal with my heart, right? That happens. That's a very real thing. I think part of the reason people avoid churches, they're just not willing to surrender to God all the things that are God's. It's easier to not church than deal with our hearts. If you read the Bible, you're going to see many calls and commands to honor God with your treasure, with your income. In the Old Testament, tithes and offerings. You hear that over and over again, tithes and offerings. Tithe, giving 10%. But it wasn't just tithes, it was also offering, giving to other things. It also helps us get at our heart of just trusting God with what he's given to us and surrendering to him and just becoming more generous people. I think that's one of the things that I've seen with tithing in my life. I remember before I became a believer, I was very tight-fisted. I didn't want to let go of things, not just my tithe, but all things in life. You want to borrow something from me? Hey, I've got a waiver. You can sign this, and you agree to pay it back and get everything back in working order, and I will consider your request. As I started to give, I just felt God working in my heart. I gave, and he continued to provide for me. It just freed my hands from being such a Scrooge in so many different ways. Some people will talk about, well, hey, you know, the New Testament doesn't talk about tithing, doesn't give a percentage. Well, actually, there's a couple places that it does give a percentage. You'll love this because there's a poor widow who gave 100%, and then there is a rich man named Zacchaeus who gave 50%. So if you need percentages from the New Testament, there you go. But all of this, it's just, and certainly there's an element of being faithful with what God commands us. But one of the things that should excite you as you read the New Testament, you read about the early church and you see the church being set on fire. Just they are moving out on mission. And one of the things is people are giving. Barnabas goes and sells a field and brings it to the church. And it's like, wow, we've got plans. We can do stuff with this. And so it's enabling ministry to happen. And so one of the things for you to consider is what does your stewardship of finances say about your faith and trust in the Lord? This is something to do. Reflect on your faithfulness or unfaithfulness to God's commands and ask what it reflects about your commitment to Him. Another way to put that, what does it say about who your God is? Are you more interested in inquiring stuff, or are you more interested in serving God faithfully? This is where you start to get at your heart issues. All right, second one, time. There's treasure, there's time. You guys know the saying in the fitness world, the scale don't lie, right? We're all used to that. Like I can tell Amanda, hey, I'm working out, I'm hitting the gym, and I might be going there, you know, kind of sitting on a machine, scrolling through my phone. You know, I might get away with that for a little bit, and then I get on the scales. It's like, well, you've been working out for 3 months, and you've actually added 5 pounds. I'm like, that's 5 pounds of muscle, right? Scales don't lie. Scales don't lie. A couple things, spiritual ways to diagnose your spiritual state, your checkbook and your calendar. Those are things to look at. Think about what your checkbook and your calendar say about your following Christ. Are you following Him? Are you committed to Him? You know, some people will talk about finances and say, hey, if you were to give in $100,000 this year, think about how you would spend that. Think about, you know, break it down. Well, hey, I tithe here, I give here. Oh, I save 15%. Our house, all these different things. You can do that. Another thing to think about is your 168. Anybody know what your 168 is? Some of those type A people get this. Your 168, you've got 168 hours to spend this week. What are you going to spend those on? How do you proportion those out? If you got 168 hours, what is your commitment to Christ going to look like? I had another friend in college. He realized, he crunched the numbers one time and realized how many hours a week he was spending on television. And he said, I'm going to make some changes to my life. I'm going to read my Bible more than I watch television. It was interesting because he said, I'm not saying I'm not going to watch television. I'm just saying on a given week, I'm going to read my Bible more than I watch television. It was an awesome time for him. He grew so much through that. Where are you spending your 168 hours this week? Maybe do an audit of your life. How are you stewarding your time for the Lord? Because in order to follow Jesus, you have to take time to do the things He calls you to do. Being in Christian community, reading the Bible, communing with Him, being a part of a church. Think about all the one another's of Scripture, serving one another, loving one another, being patient with one another. How are you making time to do those things? If it's not in your schedule, you might have to ask yourself, how seriously am I taking Jesus' command to come and follow Him? Because surrender to Jesus means that we're going to have to give ourselves to the things that He calls us to do. Sometimes we care about more about advancing in our careers than really following Jesus. We care more about acquiring other stuff than honoring Him. And this is where we really start to let the call to discipleship work through. We begin to reprioritize our lives. What is the most important thing? I can say Jesus is Lord, and then I walk away and live differently. And I live no different than anyone else in the world. What is your treasure? What does your time say about who your Lord is? A third thing, your talent. since I was talking to somebody the other day and just telling them how when I came to Christ and I started reading the Bible gave me a lens, not just to understand salvation, but every aspect of life. I told them it started to change the way I spent my money. It started to change how I thought about myself. Also, this is where it gets into just how we think about ourselves and who God has created us to be. Because our talent is particular abilities and gifts that you have. Maybe you have a gift to throw a football. Maybe you have a gift of being able to paint. Maybe you have a gift of understanding complex technological problems, and you can get in there and you can code and you can figure things out. Maybe when somebody is cuts themselves and all your other friends pass out because they saw blood and you're like, hey, I've got this. That is a gift from God. Maybe you have an ability to teach young kids and you do that for a living. That is a gift. That is a gift from God. Scripture talks about different gifts that God gives to believers. Some of the gifts that he mentions are Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Some of these include gifts of leadership, administration, serving, exhorting, teaching, mercy, prophecy, healing. These are all gifts that God gives to his people so that the body of Christ can be built up. And we want to think about how are we stewarding those? How are you stewarding those for the glory of God? There may be things that it's going to change the way you go to the office. It may change your participation in church where you realize, wow, the church body has some needs. How can I fill those needs? I don't have it. I might do a blog post on this, but I think some people ask, how do I discover my spiritual gifts? Well, there's a sense in which it's, what are you interested in? What do you have a passion for? You know, you may be interested in music and singing. You want to consider what you're passionate about. You also want to consider what you're good at. Me personally, I love music. I don't have a skill for that, all right? So I love it, I enjoy it, but it's just not something I can do. So what are the things that you're good at? What are the things that you're interested in? And then kind of the other side of this triangle is what are the opportunities you have to serve people? Sometimes you've got a passion and you can do it, but there's just no opportunity. Sometimes you just have to figure out, hey, in the body of Christ, what are the needs that I can help meet? That's one of the ways you can get more involved in the church. We have different needs organizationally, needs on Sundays, needs just throughout the church. We need people to step up and say, hey, I feel like that's a need that I could meet. That's one of the ways to discover your gifts. When I first came to faith, they asked me if I would come and share my testimony on stage. I said, ain't no way. I'm not getting up there. No way you're ever going to get me on that stage, all right? Never say never. So what happened? What happened with me was I was not getting on that stage, but they said, hey, we also have some boxes. Could you help the team move these from over here to over there? It's like, man, I've got you. I can move a box. I love that idea. Started helping with the setup team. Next thing, I'm leading the setup team, and I don't know, something happened and then I'm on stage teaching. But it's just interesting how you just start following God. You start giving him, allowing him a little opportunity to work in your life. You start making more margin in your life and giving that margin to the Lord, and he will do powerful things. But you've got to come to a place where you say, okay, I've got talent. I want to give it to the Lord. I've got time. Giving my talent to the Lord is going to take time. You start doing that. You start allowing God to work in your life. You know, one of the, and this is where being a part of a local church is such an important place, because it's often in the local church that you find specific ways to make time for discipleship. It's in the local church that you start finding specific ways to give, to make use of your treasure. It's in the local church that you start finding ways to make use of your talent. You know, a lot of times we can over-spiritualize the Christian life. Ever had somebody come up to you, or maybe you hear something and, you know, hey, man, I wrecked my car. I changed the oil. I forgot to put more oil in it. I blew up my car. Hey, can I borrow your car? And you're kind of like, wait a minute, man. You're like, you didn't take care of your car. Why am I going to give you my car? So you're like, hey, I can't do that, but I'll pray for you. Ever somebody in need, you're like, hey, I'll pray for you. Okay, there's a time. It's great to pray for people. But there's also a time to say, hey, okay, you don't have dinner tonight. I could pray for you, but let me also bring you a meal. There's also a way in which we would say that if you're just praying for the guy but not giving a meal, you've over-spiritualized, right? You're taking care of your spiritual needs, but you're excluding the physical needs. Oftentimes, we over-spiritualize the Christian life. Hey, I'm good with Jesus, but man, church, I don't know about that. What we're saying is, hey, I'm good with serving Jesus in a very general way, but I don't want to get connected anywhere where there might be some very practical, specific needs that would inconvenience me. We've over-spiritualized the Christian life. That's where you get this, hey, I'm spiritual, but not religious. Well, I think that means you have a mild faith in Christ, but you're not really willing to submit your life to him. You're kind of like this man in the story today. You know some things about Jesus, but there's not a commitment to him. There's not a commitment to discipleship. There's not a commitment to following him. And this is one of the things that Jesus wants to set us free from. As I look back in the different things, the different areas I had to step out in faith, I just felt like the more I gave to the Lord, the more of the Lord that I had. The more I started seeing, man, a lot of my problems in life are I'm trying to hold on to too much stuff. I'm trying to go after things that aren't really God's design for me. This is where we start to experience the joy of following Christ, the joy of surrender, the joy of knowing him as our Lord and Savior. And just Jesus, he told a parable about the kingdom of God. He said, it's like a man who went, he dug in a field and he found a treasure. And then he covered it back up. He went and he sold everything he had so that he could come back and buy that field. And that's what following Jesus is like. When we know him, when we realize what we have with him is greater than anything else in the world. And we want to give up everything else just so that we can have more of him. And this is one of those things, as we think about our church, as we think about moving forward with a vision, we want to help people see just the radical call of surrendering everything to Jesus. Because we believe that in him there is life, and there is life in him that can't be found anywhere else. There is a joy that's found in serving him and giving up everything else that you just won't find anywhere else. So we want to be a church that is bringing people into that, the radical call of discipleship and the radical hope that's in Jesus. And, you know, as we come up with we've been taking the last month or so to talk about our vision and direction as a church, and we have plans, and I think that if we do these plans, we're going to start growing. We're going to grow more. We're going to reach more people. But in order to do that, we've got good plans, but in order to execute those plans, we're going to need more people coming and saying, hey, I want to be a part of this. I want to give myself to this church because we are doing things that are helping others know Jesus. And it's going to take us sacrificing our time, our talent, and our treasure in order to make Jesus known. So we do have a new vision. Our call is the same thing. And I hope that as we articulate this vision that we're clear and we're more precise and we can get more people participating in that and moving forward. And also, some people, we're going to talk about being witnesses. Some people you may say, hey, that's not my gift. Well, if witnessing isn't your gift, maybe stewarding is a gift. We want you to exercise that gift. Those might be ways that you can push the church forward in significant ways. But we just want to find ways to make Christ great. We want to find ways to tell our community what he's done for us and how it changes everything. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, I always just feel the weight of teaching about finances, and it can be a hard topic. But God, we also see that that's how you set us free. You change us. As we surrender this to you, and we often feel your grace and your mercy in ways that we just can't calculate it. So I just pray that you do that now. Pray that we'd be willing to lose everything else in order to gain you. And Lord, I just pray that you do a work in our church, do a work where we just want to be faithful stewards. God, that is my goal as a pastor, is that when we stand before you on the day of judgment, we'd hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, help us to surrender. I know at times we all can be like that man where there's just a spiritual stronghold that we are not letting go of. And Lord, I pray that you would set us free of that. I pray for people that may be in that place right now. I pray that they'd rest in you, that they would know you as their provider. And I just pray that you'd give them the gift of faith, the gift of repentance. I want to give you just a moment now. Just search your heart. Take a moment where you need to confess to the Lord. Take a moment to do that. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands or anything like that, but just between you and the Lord, take a moment and pray. And I want to encourage you, if you are recognizing that there are parts of your life that you've been unwilling to surrender to Christ, I want to encourage you to surrender now. This is the moment God has provided for you to surrender to Him. And I want to encourage you to just, between you and the Lord, say, God, I want to surrender. I want to give this to you. Maybe something just feels like a big burden and you're carrying it. You need to let go of that. Also, just want to encourage you to think about your time. Jesus is calling you to invest in His kingdom, to invest into following Him. Maybe just take a moment and pray. What needs to change? Maybe what do you celebrate, but what do you need to change to give yourself to the ministry that He calls you to? Lord Jesus, we just pray that You would change us. The more we have of You, the more life makes sense, the more blessed life feels. So we just pray that we would honor You. And we just pray for our church, pray for this community. God, we want to see more and more people being reached. And we just pray that You would stir us up to live sacrificially, to give ourselves to You, that Christ would be exalted, that He'd be magnified in everything. And just pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit, encourage us, and let us see You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.